Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
Go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word this morning. Join me once again in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 25. We will walk through verse 36 this morning in a message entitled, Can This Be the Messiah? As we've been walking our way through John's Gospel, we've been looking at various signs that demonstrate who Jesus is, that He is the very Son of God, that He is the long-awaited Messiah that had come to this earth, that He had come for one specific purpose, and that was to lay His life down so that we may have eternal life. But as we've been walking through John's Gospel, we've been noticing for us, looking back on it, we think, of course Jesus is the Messiah. Of course He's the long-awaited one that God had promised to send to save His people from their sin. Of course that's who He is. And yet, in the moment, as He's interacting with the people, many of them don't believe that He's the Messiah. If you remember last week, we saw Jesus heading up to Jerusalem for a specific feast that they were celebrating as a Jewish people. And as we noticed last week, there were three groups of people that Jesus was interacting with. The first that the text highlights in chapter 7 are His brothers. And His brothers are kind of nudging Him along. If you have a brother, you know what I'm talking about, right? Kind of nudging Him along, saying, listen, if you are the Messiah, if you really are the Son of God, then you need to demonstrate that so people will believe in you. But the text says His brothers didn't even believe in Him. And then you have the religious leaders who certainly didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, and they were trying to kill Him. And then you have the crowds, many of them who had experienced Jesus' miracles, and they're just wanting the next meal. They're just wanting what Jesus can do for them in the moment. And yet Jesus is got a purpose and a plan that His Heavenly Father had set out for Him to follow. And as we see in the text this morning, I want to begin reading in verse 25. We're going to see that question come up. Can this be the Messiah? Is Jesus who He says He is? John records this beginning in verse 25 of John chapter 7. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here He is speaking openly, and they say nothing to Him. Can it be that the authorities," that would be the religious leaders, "really know that this is the Christ, this is the Messiah? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where He comes from." So Jesus proclaimed, as He taught in the temple, "You know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and Him you do not know. I know Him, for I come from Him, and He sent me." So they were seeking to arrest Him, but no one laid a hand on Him, because His hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in Him, and they said, "When the Christ appears, will He do more signs than this man has done?" And the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about Him. And the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest Him. And Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to Him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." And the Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean, 'You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" Father, we ask this morning that as we open your word together, you would open our eyes that we would be able to see, that you would open our ears that we would be able to hear, and that you would open our hearts and our minds that we would be ready to respond to your word and to your spirit this morning. We ask all of this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. As we look at the text this morning, we see this interaction continuing to play out that began last week. If you remember last week, Jesus had said, "Don't you realize who I am? I have been sent from the Father." As we look back at the beginning of John's gospel, walking all the way through, seeing miracle after miracle that Jesus has performed, listening to him teach with authority, and we realize that Jesus is constantly pointing them to the truth of who he is, not only his brothers, not only the religious leaders, but also the crowds. And they're missing it, most of them. They don't realize who Jesus is. Or if they do, and if they're tempted maybe to believe in him, it's actually going to cost them something. So as we look at verse 25, some of the people are asking a pretty legitimate question. Here Jesus is, and he's openly teaching within the temple. Why are they allowing him to do that? I mean, why are they allowing Jesus to teach openly in the temple? Isn't this the person that they're trying to kill? And they say nothing to him. And notice the question, can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? What are they afraid of? Why are the religious leaders not arresting Jesus on the spot in the temple? Here's the conspiracy theory. Maybe they really know deep down inside that Jesus is the Messiah. Maybe that's why they're not arresting him. But notice verse 27, they say, "But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, we won't know where he comes from." I'm not exactly sure what they mean by that, like if he was just going to magically appear one day. But in their minds, Jesus can't be the Messiah because he didn't come the way they thought he should come. The crowd's looking and they're saying, "Listen, we know where this man's from. We know that he's from Galilee." They've already said before, nothing good comes out of Galilee, right? Like Gainesville. No, I'm just kidding, right? Amen. Amen. But here's the thing. They're looking and saying, "Nah, I don't think Jesus could be the Messiah. I don't really think that he could be." So Jesus proclaims, "You know me and you know where I come from. Listen, you know where I come from, that I come from Galilee, but I have not come from my own accord. He who sent me," and this is the constant message that Jesus has proclaimed, speaking of the Father, "He who sent me is true." The Father is true. "Don't you recognize that I have not come of my own accord?" Listen, Jesus is performing miracle after miracle, and he's saying to them constantly, after these miracles performed, he is pointing them to look at the Father and saying to them constantly, "Don't you see that it is the Father who has sent me? Don't you see that I'm following the plan of the Father? Don't you recognize that he has given authority to me?" Constantly throughout Jesus' ministry, he is pointing back to this plan that God had begun at the beginning of creation and saying, "I am following this plan. Yes, I am fully God, but I am submitting to the plan of the Father and following his plan." He's trying to move their eyes from what they could see in the moment to the reality of what was actually true. But again, they've missed it. "You know me and you know where I come from, but I've not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him," listen to what he says, "you do not know." the simple response why they had not believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus says here, they didn't know the Father. What an indictment on Jesus' brothers. What an indictment on the religious leaders. What an indictment on the crowds, those who were supposedly looking for the Messiah to come. Jesus says, you don't believe that I am Him because you don't know my Father. You don't know the heart of my Father. You don't know the plan of my Father. You claim to be looking for the Messiah, and here I am standing right in front of you, and you still don't believe. I know Him. That's what Jesus says in verse 29. Isn't that awesome just to think about? Jesus talking to them, He says, you don't know Him, but I know Him. You don't know His heart, but I know His heart. You don't know His plan, but I know His plan. You don't know His purposes, but I know His purposes. You don't know Him, but I know Him. For I come from Him, and He sent me. They were seeking to arrest Him, right? I mean, think about that. Jesus just called out the religious leaders of the day and said, you don't even know God. Well, what do you do in that response? You arrest Jesus and shut Him up, right? I mean, that's what their mindset is. So they seek to arrest Him. But they're a little afraid of the crowd because there are some in the crowd, many, who believe in Him. Verse 31. And they said, listen, we've witnessed His signs, and will the Messiah who comes do more than this? Certainly not. This really is the Messiah. And so as you look at the text this morning, I want you to write this down, because this is what the people are grappling with in this moment. Jesus' brothers, the religious leaders, and the crowds. If Jesus is the Messiah, if He is the Messiah, then His brothers are going to have to lay down their pride. If Jesus really is the Messiah, remember, they don't believe that He is. And if your brother came in and said, I'm the Messiah that God has sent, you'd say, you're an idiot. That's what you would say. You'd say, no way. There's no way. You, my brother, like, I know where you come from. Like, you have the same parents that I do. How can you be the Messiah? And if you are the Messiah, then that means you're better than me. And you don't want your brother to be better than you, right? So for them, His brothers, if Jesus really is the Messiah, which He's claiming to be, then His brothers in this moment are going to have to lay down their pride. They're going to have to be willing to bow their knee to their brother and worship Him as the very Son of God, the Messiah whom the Father has sent. You got to think about that for just a bit. We're not just talking a little change in their hearts. We're talking about them proclaiming with their lips that their brother is the Son of God. They would have to lay down their pride. But what about the religious leaders? If Jesus is the Messiah, the Jewish leaders would have to lay down their religion. You see, the religious leaders of the day were really good at religion. They were really good at trying to please God with their actions. And you may think, well, is that really a bad thing? I mean, don't we as Christians want to please God with our actions? Of course we do. But we don't think that we can get to God by our good works. For us, it's all about relationship. For the religious leaders, Jesus says to them, you don't even know the Father. You don't have a relationship with Him. And for them to admit that Jesus was the Son of God, that He was the Messiah, meant in this moment that they were going to have to turn their backs on their religious endeavors, which they thought would get them to the Father, and recognize That is only through relationship with His Son that they would have a relationship with the Father. So for the religious leaders, they were going to have to lay down their entire lives that they had built around religiosity and have a relationship with the Father through the Son. So if Jesus is the Messiah, it requires that His brothers lay down their pride, that the religious leaders of the day lay down their religion, and then for the crowds, if Jesus is the Messiah, the crowds would have to lay down their expectations. What did the crowds want? If you remember, when Jesus fed the 5,000, as soon as it happened, what were they trying to do? We want to crown Him king. We want to set up His kingdom now. We want to take Him by force and make Him our king here on this earth. That's what we want to do. And what does Jesus do? He retreats. He steps back. He leaves. Instead of being crowned king physically on this earth in that moment, what Jesus wants is to be crowned king spiritually in their lives. But they were so blinded that Jesus had just met this physical need that they were hungry, that they didn't see that their deepest need was spiritual. And so the crowds had expectations of Jesus. They thought Jesus was primarily a cosmic vending machine. A2, bread. A3, fish. What's next? A4. Maybe He'll give me something more. That's what they looked at Jesus as. And Jesus says, no. That's not who I am. Jesus is not just the cosmic vending machine that gives us what we want. Oh, it's so much more than that. In fact, as we have looked at the text, and as we'll see even when we cover the next verses, Jesus says that He is the bread of life to fill the deepest hunger of our souls. That He is the rivers of living water that can flow out of us and satisfy the deepest thirst of our soul. Jesus wants them to understand that their deepest need is not physical. Their deepest need is spiritual, and the same rings true for us today. So in this moment, if Jesus is the Messiah, the crowds are going to have to lay down their expectations. They're going to have to lay down their preconceived ideas of who Jesus is and what He's come to do. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about Him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest Him. And then Jesus said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to Him who sent me. Now looking back, we know exactly what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying, on this earth, I've got a little bit longer to live. I will go to the cross and pay for your sins on the cross. I will be buried. I will be raised again. And then I'm out. I'm heading to the Father. I'm heading to Him who sent me. You will seek me in verse 34, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. So the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Their mindset is, we have people everywhere. We've got good intelligence. We got people that can track him. Where is he going to go that we can't find him? Is he going to go to the Jews? Does he think, or to the Greeks? Does he think if he goes there to the Gentile peoples that we won't find him there? What does he mean by this? And again, we see that they've not recognized who Jesus is and what He's come to do. Now, for us looking back, we know those things. We know that Jesus came to this earth for a specific purpose, and that was to lay His life down so that we may inherit eternal life. We know that He came and that he left, and he promises that he's returning again at his second coming when he will establish his physical kingdom for all eternity. We know that day is coming. And so as we think about the text this morning, as we think about Jesus' brothers, if they believe that he's the Messiah, the Jewish leaders, if they were to believe what it would cost them, for the crowd, if they were to believe what it would cost them, let me just ask this question. What does it cost us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah? You're taking notes, write this down. Since Jesus is the Messiah, following him means three things. It means, one, laying down our pride. It means laying down our pride. It means saying we cannot save ourselves. It means saying that in God's economy, the only person that could enter the kingdom of heaven and be with God is someone who is absolutely perfect. And spoiler alert, that's none of us. Meaning that to be in the presence of God, we have no hope apart from Jesus. And we have to admit that reality. Our pride must be shattered at the foot of the cross, recognizing that Jesus' life, his perfect life, makes it possible for us to inherit eternal life. Jesus lived a sinless life on this earth, and he went to the cross for us so that we could experience eternal life. The Bible says that Jesus' blood covers our sin. So when the Father looks at us, if we have trusted in Jesus as our Savior, he sees his Son in us. But to get to that point, our pride must be laid at the foot of the cross. None of us are good enough. None of us will make it apart from Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. Here's the second truth. Since Jesus is the Messiah, following him means laying down our religion. You see, the truth for us is we have to recognize that God is not interested in religion. God is interested in a relationship with us. That's what God desires, is a relationship with us. It's the reason that he sent his Son. Christ coming to this earth demonstrated that God's desire is to commune with us, to have a relationship with us. God is not impressed that you're here today. God is not looking at you saying, oh, wow, it's spring break and they're at church. Check that box. And all the heathens didn't come today, right? Just kidding, no. God's not impressed with that. God's not impressed with our religious actions. God is desiring to have an authentic, intimate relationship with us. That's what God wants. And yet, even as believers, sometimes we think God's impressed by our religious actions. And he's not. God's desire is a relationship with us. And so if we come in and we think that attending church or serving or reading our Bible or praying is enabling us to check some box in heaven that goes to our report card in front of God, it doesn't. God's desire is to have a relationship with us. And here's the third truth. Since Jesus is the Messiah, following him means laying down our expectations. See, if we're honest, many of us have expectations of what God should do for us that don't line up with God's will for our lives. We have expectations for what we think God should do in a moment. If we're honest, at times we approach God as if He is a cosmic vending machine, as if He's just there to meet our needs and to give us what we want. And if we put our quarter prayer in the machine and press A1, then we're going to get something from Him. And that's not it at all. In fact, it means laying aside our expectations and aligning ourselves with His perfect will for our lives. It means maybe putting the American dream on the back burner so that we can follow Jesus in our lives. And so in this moment, we must recognize that we find ourselves oftentimes at the same place that Jesus' brothers, the religious leaders, and the crowd found themselves at, wondering whether or not Jesus is the Messiah, and if He is, what will it cost us? Jesus said it this way, "Pick up your cross and follow Me." Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You once again for the truth that we've encountered this morning. The reality that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the very Son of God who came to this earth, who lived a sinless life, who took our sins and bore them on the cross and paid the penalty for them, who was buried and who rose again on the third day, securing for us eternal life. Father, I ask this morning that You would help us see with eyes wide open the reality of what it means to follow Jesus. That for us it means setting aside our pride, setting aside our religion, setting aside our expectations. Father, coming to the foot of the cross, broken, recognizing You're not impressed with what we bring to the table, but You desire relationship with us through Your Son, Jesus. And so, Father, if there's one here this morning that's never taken that step of trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, let today be the day of salvation for them. Father, for us who are believers this morning, maybe today what we need to do is to set our pride once again at the foot of the cross. Maybe once again we need to set our religion at the foot of the cross, recognizing You're not impressed by what we do, but Your desire is for a relationship with us. And then out of a relationship with You, good works will flow. Father, many of us have expectations of what You should do in our lives that don't line up with Your will for our lives and Your plan and purpose in this world. And so, Father, may we lay those this morning at the foot of the cross. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus, for who He is, for what He's done, and for what He's coming back to do. We ask all of this in His name. Amen.